Well, last Sunday's message was kind of timely, just in the sense that we came to chapter 16 on the 4th of July, and this morning's, and actually the next one, will kind of follow up on all of that as well. And so I hope it's a time for us to really think about where we are as individuals, as families, as church, as a nation. And hopefully it'll help bring us to our knees a little more and where we recognize our need for Him and for His help in the culture in which we live. Let's pray. Father, we come before You asking You to clear our minds. There are so many things that when we walk into a building like this that distracts us, our minds wander, we live busy lives and we've got activities, and there's an enemy that would like us not to pay attention to Your Word, at least apply it to our lives where we follow it. And I would ask that You would help us this morning to be able to stay focused and allow You to work in our hearts and minds and in our midst. Speak to us through Your words, only You can, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're all familiar with the snowball effect, right? You got to turn this thing on. My fault. You're all familiar with the snowball effect, you know, where something starts out real small and insignificant and doesn't seem to be all that bad. But then with time, that snowball gets bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden, it gets to that point of no return, and it's just full bore all the way to the bottom, and poof, it's gone. It's kind of like sin. You know, sin comes into our life, and it's so small at first, so insignificant. Everybody's doing it. No big deal. It's my life. And as innocent it may seem, and as we justify it, it's amazing how that little bitty sin all of a sudden develops into more and more and more. And then finally we find ourselves in a situation, in a position that we would have never dreamed we would ever be here. And here we are, and we're wondering, how in the world could we ever get out of this? How can I break this habit? How can I change? Sin seems to have taken control. We've been there, haven't we? Last week we looked at Jeremiah chapter 16, where Judah, a nation, had crossed the line. They had gone too far. They had slipped way back. And so we asked the question, how did this happen? Where did this come from? How did they get here? It didn't happen overnight. When God brought His people out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land, they were so dedicated to Him. I mean, remember Joshua said, now listen, choose today who you're going to serve. If you're going to serve God, great, do it. But if you're not, decide right now and go that way. And they said, oh, you don't have to worry about us. We will serve Him. And I believe they meant that. I believe just like you in the past, just like myself, when I sat in a pew or walked an aisle or had that moment and I said, God, I am sorry. I am committed. I will follow You. I think we mean it. I really do. But then life comes along. It isn't long, and we give a little here, and then we give a little there, and we slip a little farther, and we slip a little more. And as the years go by, we find ourselves so far from where we once were. So it doesn't happen overnight. Last week, I shared with you that a lot has happened in my lifetime and in your lifetime. You know, when I was growing up, and some of you older ones, some of the younger ones have never noticed this. They've never experienced this. But there was a time when we didn't have to lock our doors. There was a time when a young lady could walk the sidewalks and not be afraid. There was a time when the church building was open 24/7, there we go. You could walk into a church any time of the day or night for prayer. There was a time when boys knew there were boys, and girls knew where there were girls. And so things have happened. Things have changed. And it hasn't happened overnight. I'm going to give you a little history lesson. My guess is, I don't care how old you are, most of you won't remember these things if you knew them. But a little history about our country. Now, our country was founded in 1776. We just celebrated last weekend. This is the year after, 1777. Can you imagine this? The Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles. Do you realize how much $300,000 was in 1777? But our Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles that were to be distributed in the 13 colonies. And in 1782, the United States Congress declared, "The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible in use of all schools." That was our foundation. That's how this country got started. All but two of the first 108 universities founded in America were Christian. All but two of the first 108. And this includes the first Harvard, where the student handbook, if you went to Harvard right off the bat, this is what rule number one said in the Harvard student handbook. "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life," John 17:3. "And therefore, to lay Jesus Christ as the only foundation for our children to follow the moral principles of the Ten Commandments." Engraved on the metal cap on top of the Washington Monument are the words, "Praise be to God." In 1954, President Eisenhower encouraged Congress to add the words, "Under God," to the Pledge of Allegiance. Legislation approved July 11, 1955, made the appearance in "God We Trust" mandatory on all coins and paper currency of the United States, and by July 30, 1956, "In God We Trust" became the national motto of the United States. We're doing pretty good so far. Let me give you a little history of Bible and prayer and public schools. As part of the daily curriculum, students were taught to pray and to read using their Bible. Later in 1690, the New England Primer was introduced, which taught spelling, reading, and the alphabet using Bible verses, thus teaching both reading and the Bible morals at the same time. Daily school prayer was a natural part of the education system. After the American Revolution, Noah Webster introduced the Blue Book speller, which also used Bible verses to teach reading and spelling. In 1836, the McGuffey Reader was introduced, which also featured Bible verses to teach moral values. This school system produced some of the world's brightest inventors and set the Industrial Revolution in motion. Schools continued to be run mostly by Christian churches until 1890, at which point states started to take control of the existing schools, and by 1900, many of the textbooks were in use, but they all had Bible quotes in them. We're at 1900. All seems to be pretty good so far. And then, the snowball effect. Then, things began to change in this country, in our homes, in our churches. 1962, Illinois replaced or repeals the sodomy law, becoming the first U.S. state to decriminalize homosexuality. 1965, the Supreme Court gave married couples the right to use birth control, ruling that it was protection in the Constitution as the right to privacy. In 1970, California was the first state to pass a no-fault divorce legislation, and now they all have it. In 1973, the United States Supreme Court handed down two rulings legalizing abortion in America. And in 2015, the White House was lit up in rainbow colors in commemoration of the Supreme Court's ruling to legalize same-sex marriages. In God We Trust, or in God We Trusted at one time. And so as we look at Jeremiah, we're seeing how God is describing this nation. And I can't help but see a parallel somewhat in our own nation. Even though we don't fall into the same classification as Israel and Judah with a relationship with God, we were a country at one time. And we ask the question, how did they get there? They didn't get there overnight. It took years of decay. And where are we where we are today? It's taken years of decay, but it's happened in our lifetime. I don't care how old you are in here, it's happened in your lifetime. And we've seen it all happen. So take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah 17, and we'll find that whether we are cursed or blessed, it's our choice. It's our choice. It's my choice. As you turn to Jeremiah 17, the first thing that we're going to see is that their sins were, in a sense, carved in stone. Notice what it says. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the heart, on the tablet of their heart, and the horns of your altars, where the children remember their altars of the golden images by the green trees and the high hills. Oh, my mountain and the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within the borders. And you, even yourself, shall go on your heritage which I gave you, and I will curse you to serve your enemies. In the land which you do not know, you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever, says the Lord. Notice God says that what's happened here is your sins haven't been written in with a lead pencil with an eraser in hand. He doesn't say your sins have been written with ink to where I can just throw it away. God says your sins have come to the point where they are now engraved in your stone cold hearts. They'd crossed the line. And so when he says in verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved in the tablet of your hearts. They had crossed the line. Their sin had become so great. And I wonder about our country sometimes. We've fallen so far. In the following verses, verses 5 through 10, we see that this whole idea of being blessed by God or cursed by God is our choice. And I think any American that's honest with history, honest with what's happened, we have to say that we have been a nation that has been blessed by God. We have been blessed above almost all nations. But look where we are today, and we ask the question, do we expect to continue to be blessed? Well, blessing or curse is really a choice. And so in verse 5, he says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he will be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, and shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land is not inhabited. Verse 7, the contrast. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Kind of sounds like Psalm 1. He will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out his roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind and give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God says, listen, blessing or curse, it's your choice. It's our choice as individuals. It's our choice as families. It's our choice as a church. It's our choice as a nation. Do we want to be blessed or cursed? It's up to us. And God says, listen, the heart is deceitful, and you need to understand that. You need to let me do the judging and dig deep. But I will bless or I will curse. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. Cursed is the man who thinks that he's got what it takes. Philip Ryken says that strikes right to the American value to the core. This is what he says. He said, this verse is a direct assault on the American culture. It would be hard to imagine a statement that is more un-American, at least in the 21st century. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. In other words, anyone who trusts in technology, economics, psychology, medicine, government, military, the arts, or any other aspect of human culture is under God's curse. Yet these are exactly the things that the Americans look for American trust and meaning and security in life. American money says in God we trust, but Americans really mean in self I trust. Can I get real personal? You know, us rural folks have a tendency to be self-sufficient. And sometimes the efforts that we take can go over the line to where it is not really God I trust, but in what I have done to prepare. You know, the American people today, and I understand part of this, we're hoarding up the weapons and we're hoarding up the ammo, and I have my share. But let me tell you something. If your trust and your confidence is in your own military ability rather than in God and his sovereign hand, you're trusting in the wrong thing. Some of us think that if we just put another 100 quarts of whatever we're canning in the cellar, we'll have it made. If you are trusting in that cellar and those canned goods, rather than putting your confidence and trust in God, you're putting your faith and trust in something wrong. We face physical ailments all the time. Disease is all around us. And we put our confidence and our trust in modern technology and medical advancement and doctors and specialists. Listen, the great physician is the one in whom we put our trust. The moment we begin to put more trust in something else, rather than him, we're in error. And I believe we Americans, I think we think that because we have such military might and technology and advancement that we are unpenetratable. What a foolish thought. What a foolish thought. Remember Joshua and Jericho? Joshua was leading these people who have been wandering in the desert. They are not military people. And here is Jericho. This is a fortified city. They are prepared for war. They have the technology. And God comes to Joshua and says, let me tell you how you're going to take them. It won't take one shot from a rifle. You won't need a tank. You don't need a satellite. You don't need a drone. This is how you're going to do it. You're going to walk around the city. And when you're done walking, I'm going to have you holler and scream and yell and all of that. And you're going to watch those walls fall down. Impossible. Not with God. And that's what he was trying to teach them. He was about ready to give them a land that they don't deserve. He was about to give them a land free for their takings, but the battle was his. It wasn't theirs. And the moment they began to trust in themselves, they would fall. Remember David and Goliath? David is 15, 16 years old. He's not a warrior, not trained for fighting. And Goliath is making fun of the army of Israel. And there's not a soldier there that's got the guts to take on this big galoot. And David comes along. And they all think he's crazy. Why? Because he trusts in God. This guy will fall, not by some military might or technology. This guy will fall because he's cursed God, and I believe God will take him down. And David took on Goliath. Remember Gideon? This great man of valor, warrior. God came to him and called him and asked him to take on an army, and he does. And God says, oops, too many, too many. And there was a reason why God said too many. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. Why? Lest Israel boast over me, saying, we did it. Just look what we've done. So you remember what happened? He started out with 32,000. God said, too many. He ended up with 10,000. God said, too many. He ended up with 300. And God said, now you're going to know when you win that battle who wins. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, I can do this. And so Jeremiah is just walking down with Judah and saying, look where we've gone wrong. Our sin has become so great that God has engraved it in our cold, hard hearts. We could have been a blessed nation, but we are a cursed nation because we have turned from him and we've gone our own way. And I ask the question, have we done similar? And so this parallel that Jeremiah gives us in chapter 17 with the cursed and the blessed is very similar to a story that Jesus told one time in Matthew chapter 7. Would you turn there? Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 13, Jesus is talking and teaching and wrapping up his sermon, as some of you might be hoping that I will be doing soon. But he's wrapping up his sermon. And in verse 13, he's reminding the people of this. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So what's he saying? There is a narrow way which leads to eternal life, and there's a broad way that is easy, and most people take it, but it leads to destruction and damnation. You choose. What he's talking about is salvation here. And Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to spend eternity with God, if that's what your hope is, then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, will ever enter into the presence of God unless they go through him, Jesus. So before I go any farther, let me just say this. You're here this morning and you're listening to this. If you were to die today, if you were to walk out of here and on your way home, your car gets hit by a drunk driver and you're rushed into eternity, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're not sure, you need to be. Salvation is a gift from God. It doesn't come from church attendance. It doesn't come from being baptized. It doesn't come from taking communion. It doesn't come from being a good person. The only way, Jesus said, it's a narrow way, it's a straight way, and he was the only way. No one comes to the Father but by him. And it's simply coming to a place in your life, right where you're at this morning maybe, and just saying, God, I realize I've sinned against you. I have failed you. And I want to be forgiven. And I know that you loved me so much that you sent your only son, and he went to the cross of Calvary. He died in my place. And you have promised that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so right where you are this morning, if you're not sure, make sure before you leave here. Talk to God. Admit you're a sinner. Recognize there's nothing you can do about your lost condition and ask him to save you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's a straight and a narrow, it's hard. There's a wide and a broad, and most of them go that way and destruction. Verse 15, he said, now beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. So he just says, listen, there's going to be a lot of religious teachers out there, a lot of religious preachers. There's going to be a lot of options out there. People will tell you could go this way and that way, and you can just go to the smorgasbord and choose what you want, the buffet. No, there's only one way. And Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of false prophets come along. They're going to smell like sheep. They're going to sound like sheep. They might even look like sheep, but they ain't sheep. And so we need to have discerning spirits. And I think today is a day that God is calling for that more in our lives. So he says, enter the narrow. Beware of false prophets. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, oh, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, verse 23, Jesus says, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. There is a time coming, folks, when it's going to matter whether or not this was real. This thing that I call Christianity, this thing that I call church, this thing that I call religion, there's a time coming when it's going to be tested to find out if it was real or not. Our Christianity has to be more than just some emotional moment in our lives. Salvation changes us. And there are going to be a lot of people, Jesus said, that are going to be convinced that when they leave this life, they're going to spend eternity with him, but he will have to look them in the eye and say, I am sorry, I have never, ever, ever, ever known you. It's not religion that he wants us to have, it's a relationship. And that's what Israel forgot. That's what Judah forgot. They thought that just going through the motions, doing the right things, going to church, reading their Bible, saying a prayer, living a good life. No, it's a relationship. And so Jesus said, enter the narrow gate, beware of false teachers, and make sure this is real. And then in verse 24, he tells a story. You're probably familiar with the story. There's these two men. There's a foolish man and a wise man. All right? And the wise man, we're told, built his house on a rock. And after he built his house, the rains came, the floods came up, and the wind blew, and his house stood firm. But then there was a foolish man who didn't seem to think it was all that important. A foundation, what you build upon. So this foolish man decided to build his house on sand. Well, the same thing. The rains came, the floods came up, the wind blew, and his house fell flat. And Jesus is telling a story for each of us to be examining our lives. You're either wise or you're a fool. Jeremiah says you're either blessed or you're cursed. There's no middle ground here. So it's whose side am I on? Which side am I on? Do I want to be blessed or do I want to be cursed? Well, make up your mind. Are you going to be wise or are you going to be a fool? It's our decision. Every one of us, every day, make decisions. And we have to ask the question here, do I want to be blessed by God or do I want to be cursed? And folks, listen, if you want to be blessed by God, you got to take him serious. You got to take him serious. And there comes a time in our life when I have to make a decision to where I am willing to step out from the crowd and begin to walk by the book. There comes a time in my life where I have to personally decide, I don't care what the rest of the world does. And I don't care if anybody laughs. There comes a time in our life where men need to be men, women need to be women, boys need to be boys, girls need to be girls, and say, listen, I have decided to follow Jesus. Am I doing that? Only I know that. Does walking in those doors and coming into this auditorium and sitting in these pews prove I'm doing this? No. Reading my Bible at home and doing my devotions, does it prove that I'm doing this? No. Asking grace before I partake in a meal, does it prove I'm doing this? No, that's what religious people do. Well, what proves this? When I read it, I heed it, and I follow it. This book wasn't given to carry to church. This book wasn't given to us to sit next to our bed. This book wasn't given to us to sit on the coffee table to impress people. This book was given to us to hide in our hearts. Because when it's hid in our hearts, we will not sin against God. But when it's just a head thing rather than a heart thing, it's going to be a snowball effect. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are my, I shouldn't say my, I try to make this my life verse. From very early in my Christian walk to today. And part of our walk, part of our journey, some of the decisions that we've made, the difficulties and the trials that we've had to go through because of the decisions that we have made and the ministries that we have served have been hard at times, but there was a reason why we did those things. I tried to live by this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But it doesn't stop there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's hard for Americans. We want to switch this thing around a little bit. We want to first lean on my own understanding and figure this out, and if it doesn't go well, trust in God. Right? Isn't that the way we do it? We've got it all planned out, all figured out, and we're going to work at this thing, and we're going to make it happen, and we're going to lean on our own understanding. But if it doesn't work out and I find myself in the foxhole, okay, God, I'm ready. No. The psalmist says, listen, it starts the other way around. You first trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you'll find it easier not to lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. How did Judah get where they went? They got there step by step by deliberately making decisions that were not honoring and glorifying to God. They did it deliberately by putting self first rather than God, and they went their way. How has America gotten where we are? When the Bible was our foundation. I'll tell you how. It's because of people like me, people like us. Folks, how can we expect the world to take the Bible seriously when I don't? How can we expect them? How can we expect to reach the world with the gospel when I don't take God serious? They can look at my life. They can look at me and see that I don't take him serious. How can we expect them to come to church and be a part of our fellowship when we just can't wait for the service to get over with? How can we change this nation? It starts with me. It starts with me. And if it starts with me, it'll affect my wife. And if she catches on, then it affects our children. And if they catch on, it affects the next generation. And it takes a while. Yeah, well, we've fallen, but we didn't fall overnight. We were doing pretty good by the 1900s. In the 50s, we were still making wise decisions. But in the last 75 years, we've gone downhill fast. And it's snowballing big time now. So let's just go stick our head in the sand and say, oh me, oh my, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. No. I think it's time that we all take this thing seriously. And we want God first and foremost in our lives. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I want to go back to what I shared earlier. If you're not sure of your salvation, if you're not sure where you would spend eternity this morning, then right where you're seated, just talk to God. Tell him that you recognize that you're a sinner and you want to be forgiven and you realize that Jesus Christ is your only hope and accept him as your Lord and Savior. Make him king of your life. Give your life over to him. If you're here this morning, you're not sure of that and you'd like me just to remember you in prayer, would you just raise your hand up and write back down that I might remember you in prayer? Anyone? Amen. Good. Good. For those of us that are believers, it's time. It's time to make a decision. Blessed or cursed? Wise or fool? What are we going to be? What are we going to be? Father, as we look at the fall of Judah and the life of Jeremiah, we see the description. We can't help but make a parallel to what's happening in our own time, in our own country, in our own lives. But there's hope if we would take this seriously. We can turn our lives around. We can turn our marriages around. We can turn our families around. We can turn our churches around. And by your hand and by your grace, maybe we could even turn our country around. But until we get serious, how can we expect anybody else to take it serious? Help us to become the men and the women that you'd have us to become. I pray for those that are still unsure of their salvation. Lord, if they have any questions, they need someone to talk to, I would be glad to talk with them. But may revival start here. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.